Lord God, we're grateful that we can come together before you and worship this day. And as we attend now to the reading of your word to us in scripture, we ask for your blessing. We are grateful to be your people, and we are grateful that you have named yourself to be our God. So we pray now that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us a word of life, Lord God, and lead us and guide us in your ways. So all of this we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture passage for this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at the sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native languages? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of powers." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Since the Sunday after Easter, we have been engaged in a sermon series inspired by a sermon whose title is "The House of God Desirable." The House of God Desirable. This sermon was preached at the Blauenberg Church a few months after the sanctuary here in Blauenberg had been opened and dedicated, when that space was brand new. And the preacher who offered that sermon about the house of God being desirable was Reverend Dr. Archibald Alexander, who was serving as the first professor and president of Princeton Theological Seminary. In our sermon series so far, inspired by that sermon by Dr. Alexander, we have talked about worship, coming into God's houses of worship, coming into our experiences of worship on Sunday's mornings. We've talked about it in terms of our desires, about our cravings, our needs, the things that we come to worship in order to receive and to experience and to be blessed by. We have explored what desires gather us and move us and motivate us to enter into God's houses of worship. We have talked about what draws us here. We have talked about what needs are addressed. Why is God's house of worship desirable? It's because there we experience God's presence. Why is God's house of worship desirable? Because there we find a message about God's love for us and our forgiveness and the new life that God has given us. Why is the house of God desirable? Because there we receive spiritual nourishment. We're reminded that our sins and our souls have been washed clean by Jesus Christ. We are reminded that here in God's places of worship, our prayers ascend towards heaven to be received by God. As we have been exploring this theme of the house of God being desirable, about worship experiences being desirable, one thing that we haven't talked about yet are God's desires. What are God's desires for our worship experiences? We have talked a bit about what God wants when it comes to all of the laws and the regulations that we've been exploring in the Old Testament. As we've worked through this sermon series, part of what has been interesting and fun for me, and I hope for you all as well, is getting a chance to study and understand all of the rules and regulations and all of the guidelines that God gave to God's people in the Old Testament times for their worship in the tabernacle and in the temple. So in a sense, we have explored what God wants for us in worship. We have looked at what God told Moses to help the people to do in terms of building and creating and organizing their worship experiences. But what God's word to us in Scripture reveals to us is that there is more to what God wants for our worship than just our architecture and our liturgy and the rituals in which we engage. In Archibald Alexander's sermon, he assumes, as we all do, that this, what we are doing now, that this is how we honor and please God. We honor and please God by showing up on Sunday mornings. We honor and please God by showing up, whether in an actual church building or on our digital church services, and engaging in our services of worship. At the end of his sermon, Dr. Alexander's sermon from 1831, the payoff, the practical application that Dr. Alexander gives is to cheer on those who do attend worship regularly, to chastise and to speak God's condemnation against those who don't take advantage of opportunities to worship, and to encourage those who don't yet have a sanctuary or a minister to do all that they can to obtain those things so that they too can gather together for worship experiences. In reading the end of Dr. Alexander's sermon, it could be easy to assume that this, gathering for worship, singing songs, saying prayers, following through in our liturgy, that this is the extent of what God wants for us as God's servants in this world. But what Scripture reveals, however, is that God's desires for our worship experiences extend beyond the architecture of our sanctuaries, beyond our liturgies, and beyond our songs and our prayers. As the difficulty of this week unfolded, the difficulty of this week when it came to what is happening in our country, in the United States of America, with the killing of George Floyd, an unarmed black man, one of many who has been killed in the past decades, killed at the hands of police officers while cell phones captured images and scenes. This week, as cries for justice came from cities like Minneapolis and people in places around our country, as my own heart felt the sadness and the heaviness and the disquiet and the trouble of all of this, as I listened to those outcries for justice, and as I considered how we would end a sermon series about our desirability for worship, about God's houses of worship being a desirable place and a desirable experience for us, I began to hear God drawing me to reflect not on what we want in our worship experiences, but what God's desires are for our worship experiences. As I reflected on that question, what is God's desire for us? God helped me to remember that there have been times in our history as God's people when God let us know that God cared more deeply about us bringing justice into our world than God cared about our carefully organized practices of worship. There have been times in the history of God's relationship with us, God's people, where God was not happy to receive our worship. Our worship was not desirable to God. More than not happy or desirable, God, through God's word, has told us, God's people, that God, in fact, at times despised and hated our carefully and well-organized services of worship on account of the fact that in our lands and in our cities, that among the people of our countries, that there were injustices being done to the vulnerable, injustices that were going uncorrected, unaddressed, injustices that the safe and the comfortable were ignoring and turning their backs upon as they walked presumptuously into God's houses of worship. prophets Isaiah and Amos and Micah, authors of the book of Proverbs and authors of Psalms. God spoke through these servants God's word, and God's word spoke forcefully to declare and to explain that when there is injustice in our land, when the poor are being abused, when the comfortable and the safe are allowing the weak and the vulnerable to suffer and to be crushed under the feet of the powerful, when cries for injustice go unmet, when injustice has been unaddressed, God in fact rejects and finds our worship abhorrent. Listen to what Isaiah has to say, what God's word spoke through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, God says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I have had enough burnt offerings. I do not delight in the blood of your bulls and your lambs and your goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked these things from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. I cannot stand your appointed festival. My soul hates, and they have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." People of God, God's word through the prophet Isaiah spoke clearly that when the vulnerable and the weak and those who live in situations of fear and need, when they are being oppressed, when injustice is being done to them, if those who are safe and comfortable ignore those cries for justice, if those who are safe and comfortable ignore those injustices and turn to go to God's houses of worship, God despises and finds those worship services despicable. God spoke this same message to the prophet Amos. God said, "Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain." I've read this passage before, just this first verse. "Therefore, because you trample on the poor." Previously, when I've read this verse, I've wondered about it. What can it mean? What can Amos and God be saying about the rich and the powerful and the comfortable trampling on the poor? I thought it sounded like a parody. I thought it sounded like an exaggeration. Do we imagine a rich person walking through the streets of Israel, literally walking on the poor, literally trampling on the poor? This week, seeing the images of a police officer kneeling on the neck of George Floyd made me realize that this is no exaggeration. This is no exaggeration. The powerful, the protected, they literally trample on the poor. And God speaks a word of judgment against it. "Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take levies of grain from them, you have built houses of stone, but you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you will not drink your wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, you who take a bribe and push aside the needy at the gate." God says, "I hate and I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. The offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and let righteousness like an ever flowing stream." Let righteousness flow like an ever flowing stream. People of God, there is great injustice in our land. As Christians, we believe that God is the creator of all, that God loves each and every one of us, that God loves every person. person on the face of this earth, that there is equality before God. And we believe that whole groups of people should not be made to live in fear or to suffer or to be abused or to live as second-class citizens due to things like the color of their skin. As Christians, we can stand behind a founding statement and principle of the Constitution of the United States of America, which declares that all men, all people are created equal. This morning, gathering in worship, when our nation, our land, our world exists as a place where people of color live in fear, where people of color live at the mercy and the hands of violence, we are bold, we are daring, and we are perhaps foolish to come to worship today assuming that this is what God wants, that God wants our prayers, that God wants our songs, that God wants our solemn assemblies. God has been clear to us in Scripture as to what God wants. What God wants for us is to take what we believe, to take what God has commanded us to do, to take the Spirit that God has sent into our hearts and into our lives and the direction and the commandments that God has given, and to care for the weak, to care for the poor, to do right where there has wrong been done, to love good and to hate evil, to undo injustice. God wants us to take what we have been taught about God's ways, and God wants us to put those commandments into action. And a good place to start is by opening up our hearts and to open up our ears and to listen, just simply to listen to the testimonies and the words of our black and brown countrymen and women who are declaring to us that they have been living for decades and generations, living in fear, living abused, living in violence, living with injustices that have not been addressed. This week, this weekend, in the days and the weeks to come, protesters have been and will continue to chant, "No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace." As I watch the videos of the peaceful protests this weekend, I condemn in every way the violent protest. I condemn in every way rioting and looting and violence against police officers. I condemn in every way the ways in which riots have gotten out of hand. But as I watch the videos of peaceful protesters standing up and declaring the reality of their experience, and as I heard them declaring, "No justice, no peace, no justice, no peace," I felt it resonating with God's message to us in Scripture. Those protesters, they are God's prophets to us, telling us God's word, that when there is not justice, God does not want us to have peace. God doesn't want there to be peace in the streets until there is justice, and God does not want there to be peace in our hearts until there is justice. Justice for the abused, justice for the weak, justice for those who are in situations of need. As I heard and saw people saying, "No justice, no peace," I heard the words of God through the prophet Amos, the words of God through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "No justice, no worship." What does God desire? What does God require of us? For the last 6 weeks, we've been exploring our desires, what it is that we crave when we come to God's experiences of worship, to our church services. This week, God reminds us what God requires and asks of us. What is God's desire? Listen to the prophet Micah. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to God with burnt offerings, with a calf a year old? Will God be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? He has told you, O mortal one, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" People of God, if we will continue to gather on Sunday mornings for worship, we must, each and every one of us, Monday through Saturday and the rest of Sunday, work to address the injustices in our land. If we do not do so, then our services of worship are not received by God's heart. May God have mercy on us. Amen. I'm going to sing a song. We're in the season of Pentecost. We're celebrating Pentecost this morning. And as I was working on my sermon this week, I thought of this song. And it's a song that was written during a time of protest in the 1960s. And the chorus says, "The answer, my friends, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind." And I don't know what the author was thinking when he wrote those words, but what they mean to me this morning is that the answer to the work of undoing injustice, the answer of bringing about God's peace and God's righteousness in this world, the answer to that is found in the rushing wind that God sends into our lives. We do that work by God's inspiration. We do that work with God's help. We do that work led and guided and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the answer is blowing in the wind. How many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man? Yes, and how many seas must a white dove sail before she sleeps in the sand? Yes, and how many times must the cannonballs fly before they are forever banned? Blowing in the wind, the answer is blowing in the wind. Yes, and how many years can a mountain exist before it is washed to the sea? Yes, and how many years can some people exist before they're allowed? And how many times can a man turn his head and pretend that he just doesn't see? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. Yes, and how many times can a man sing together now a hymn, "Come, O Spirit."
Spirit with your sound, like a wind quick rushing. Come from heaven, stir our hearts, each disciple touching. Mold our actions to your will, you are service giving. Move within our fellowship, transform now our living. Come, O Spirit, with your flame, leaping tongues of fire. Come and with your glorious light, all our thoughts inspire. Rest upon each servant's head, till each one is speaking of our Christ the Holy One, all the earth is seeking. Come, O Spirit, fill your church, making strong our mission. Fill your daughters and your sons with a mighty vision, till the great and glorious day, when the whole creation sings your praise as Lord and King, giver of salvation.
We continue in worship now with our response to the word, and we start with our